Farewell to Arms is the title of Dan's message. His text is 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 3. For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape.
You may think this is a strange text to use on World Prayer Meeting Day, but bear with me for a few moments. I ask the Holy Spirit to quicken our minds so that we can think some things through. I believe what God has to say to us today smacks of urgency. It's been said so many times that it's become a bore, but it's still true. The main thing we learn from history is that we seldom, if ever, learn anything from history. We seem to believe that the saga of man is a continuous straight line rather than a circle. But despite our naivete, what goes around comes around. 50 years ago, the nations of this world were at war. The United States would not officially enter the conflict for 2 more years following the Japanese attack on Pearl Harbor. But for all intents and purposes, the peace of the world was shattered on that September day in 1939 when Hitler's Wehrmacht crossed the Polish border. In the next 6 years, 10 million people, civilian and military, perished each year on the average. Fascism was destroyed as a living ideology by World War II, or at least it was according to a man named Francis Fukuyama, who's the deputy director of our State Department's policy planning staff. What a euphoric declaration. Fascism destroyed, he says. But he goes even further, and now what he says starts to get a little scary, because it's Fukuyama's contention that we are living in a worldwide farewell to arms, that the Cold War has ended and world peace is now at hand. His synopsis is carefully worded in the summer issue of a periodical called National Interest. I want to read you his exact words. I think they'll make any history student catch his or her breath. He wrote, "What we may be witnessing now is not just the end of the Cold War or the passing of a particular period of post-war history, but what we're witnessing is the end of history as such. That is, the end point of mankind's ideological evolution and the universalization of Western liberal democracy as the final form of human government." Well, even as I read that, Nebuchadnezzar's dream, as reported in Daniel 2, flashed through my mind. But Fukuyama makes a further observation. As for Marxism-Leninism, he said, while there may be some isolated believers left in places like Managua or Penang or Cambridge, no large state that still espouses communism even pretends to be in the vanguard of history. And then Fukuyama notes as evidence the glasnost-inspired admissions of economic failure that seem to come regularly from Gorbachev's Moscow. Well, I must say, in all honesty, having just come from an Iron Curtain country a few days ago, Fukuyama's observations appear correct. It seems quite logical, under today's circumstances, that the government of tomorrow will be one that protects man's universal right to freedom, existing only with the consent of the governed. All the evidences at this moment point to a somewhat utopian world coming our way. Ah, but you see, that's because we refuse to learn anything from history. Such rainbows end philosophy has cropped up before. But there was never a pot of gold waiting, only pits of blood. I hope Fukuyama is correct in his conclusions for 2 reasons. First, because we're all growing very, very weary of conflict. And second, because this man is the deputy director of the State Department's Policy Planning Commission. Our government's methods of operation will reflect his optimistic thinking for the next few years. But with all due respect to this brilliant man, I believe there are substantive reasons to doubt his conclusions. And they're based upon 2 gigantic monuments of reason. First of all, history says he's wrong. And second, God's word says he's wrong. Every student of the Word of God should rejoice in the disciplines of both history and science, because far from being enemies of the Bible, they really are true friends. Revealed history and true science are never at loggerheads with Scripture. The Bible teaches that mankind is unavoidably headed for a universal crisis, and unless our approach is changed, the result is inevitable. Our very denial of God and His rightful authority over us assures our destruction. You may say, come on now, why would you give such credence to the Bible? I'll tell you why. Because the Bible is backed solidly by an unshakable witness, and that witness is history. History screams at us that the Bible is correct, that a farewell to arms is not inevitable. History preaches to us from the text, Son, remember. And it reminds us of the ongoing cycle of man's inhumanity to man and gives us no real indication of a break in the continuum. The only respite we find anywhere in the history books is that on occasion, the faithful, fervent prayers of righteous people have availed much, and God has sovereignly changed the course of history. Now, it's at this point that the matter of intercessory prayer comes into sharp focus. Prayer does change things. The prayers of penitent men and women affected destiny at the ancient Assyrian capital of Nineveh. God did not carry out his plan to destroy the city. Is this theologically consistent? Of course it is. God can do anything he wishes that is not contrary to his divine nature. The fervent, penitent prayers of those ancient Assyrians touched his great heart, and so he bestowed mercy. The awful destinies of mankind are not necessarily written in stone. Intercession can effect incredible change. Remember how Abraham pleaded with the angels to salvage Sodom? If only 5 righteous people had been found there, the city would never have erupted like a metropolitan Mount St. Helens. So we're going to pray at the conclusion of this message. And our prayer time will continue here after we've gone off the air. I encourage you at home or in prayer groups to continue interceding as long as possible, because without divine intervention, this world is heading for a cataclysmic disaster, morally, spiritually, socially, and in every other way. A world that has pitched out God and his moral absolutes cannot long continue, no matter how rosy the temporary outlook may be. More than ever, this world needs the church in intercession. I want to encourage you in several areas of prayer. First of all, pray with faith. I love the Old Testament story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, the 3 young Jews who had been taken captive from Jerusalem to Babylon. When Nebuchadnezzar demanded that they worship his statue or be thrown into the fiery furnace, their answer was a classic. O king, our God is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. Despite the disastrous appearance of everything around them, they knew that God was able. And even if they were put into the fire, their faith remained undiminished. Their faith believed what it could not see. Now, you may be facing massive mountains of difficulty today. In fact, you may have been told by experts that your situation cannot be reversed. Don't put your faith in them. Put your faith in God. You say, well, on what basis can I pray in faith? Well, suppose President Bush came into town today, and I stood along the roadside watching his caravan, and his car approaches the place where I'm standing. What if I called out to him, President Bush, could you give me $10 for dinner tonight? You suppose he'd stop his caravan and reach in his pocket, give me the money? Chances are awfully good he would not. But what if Mr. Bush's son said to him, Father, I need some money tonight. Would the president give the money to him? Without question. Why? Because the asker was his child. The relationship would make all the difference in the world. So on what basis do I pray in faith? Oh, I'll tell you. I'm God's child. So pray, believer. Really pray. And pray with faith and pray with intensity. Intensity. The Allies fought with an intensity that was historic. They had to. They had to. They didn't have any choice because one of their leaders was a man named Winston, Leonard, Spencer, Churchill. Churchill stood before his nation and he said, "I have nothing to offer but blood, toil, tears, and sweat. You ask, what is our policy? I will say, it is to wage war with all the strength that God can give us. That's our policy." Christians, do you pray with that kind of intensity? Is that determination a part of your policy? Pray with faith today, and pray with intensity, and finally pray with determination. Jacob prayed to his God, "I will not let you go until you bless me." Fives will never solve a century-old sin problem in this world. We must find Christians who will awaken to the reality that we face sudden destruction, and we will not escape except God move among us. And so we grasp the altar with both hands, and with heart and mind and soul and strength, we determine to see victory in the camp. Is your child on drugs? Let's see some determined praying. Is your marriage on the rocks? Then begin praying with intensity. Do you face an incurable disease? Pray in faith that God will deliver. The government man I mentioned earlier has told the world that we're going to see a farewell to arms. Not without divine intervention, we won't. And there can be no divine intervention until God's people start taking their prayer life seriously. Then, and only then, will God hear from heaven and move among us. The same God who racked the enemies of Israel will send evil forces in our generation reeling back in total defeat. God has not changed. His power has not abated. He's not fallen off his throne. He's still there. Still there. He's just waiting for us to pray. This world needs praying Christians more than any other time in its history. This congregation is going to begin praying in a moment. We're going to pray for you. If you are without God or without hope right now, these next 60 seconds can change your life. And wherever you are, whatever you're doing, I believe the Holy Spirit right now is dealing with you. Would you bow your head and pray with me as hundreds of believers begin interceding for you? Dear God, your Holy Spirit has attended this broadcast from the very opening moment. And I thank you for that. Because only your Holy Spirit can truly change anybody's life. I believe there's a soul on the other end of this line who's desperate, eagerly reaching out for divine help at this very moment. Oh God, let there be enough faith rise from that heart that the saving life of Jesus will sweep through that body from head to foot. Let every stain of sin be washed away. Let healing flow through that body. We're interceding today, and we're believing you for the supernatural. We believe the day of miracles is still at hand, and I thank you for what you're going to do in this service now. In Jesus' name, amen.